Our scripture readings today will come from two different books in the New Testament. The first is Acts, chapter 16. We're reading verses 1 to 5, learning some of the background of Timothy. And then we'll read 2 Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, and then chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. Beginning in Acts, chapter 16. If you're looking in your pew Bible, that's page 1073, if you look to your pew Bible. Page 1073. Acts 16, starting in verse 1. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. And then we turn to Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. This is the apostle speaking to Timothy. He says, I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives also in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And then we turn later in the same letter, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those who from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God that speaks to us, and by speaking to us, your word produces faith somehow. Lord, we thank you for speaking to us through grandmothers and mothers and others as well. And thank you for this word to Timothy and to us today. We pray your blessing on the preaching of your word as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Over the years, I've imagined a marginal genius or maybe just a desperate marketing man at Hallmark Cards, who in one brilliant moment, sitting at his desk in the corner, thought, if we could take a properly placed devotion to mothers, combine that with a properly leveraged masculine husbandly guilt, throw in an official day on the international calendar, and further make that official day a Sunday so as to enlist all Christians in churches through the known world, we can make a lot of money. Forever. Turns out that's not exactly how it happened, though Hallmark and others have been making and are making and will be making tons of money forever or at least until Jesus comes. But there is also a negative part of the actual story in a surprising and unfortunate way. Watch this.
The ancient Greeks were among the first to pay tribute to Mom, sort of. Their spring festival honored Rhea, the mother of all Greek gods. That holiday didn't pan out. In medieval Britain, servants were given the fourth Sunday of Lent to travel home and spend the day with their moms. This custom was called Mothering Sunday. But the modern era Mother's Day was created by Anna Marie Jarvis. Anna admired her mother, who attended to the wounded during America's Civil War and later became a community activist. When young Anna was 12, it is believed she heard her mother pray that one day there might be a memorial day for mothers, for all the good that they do. Young Anna never forgot the prayer, and when her mom died in May of 1905, the plan for a holiday was born. On the second anniversary of her mom's death, Anna held a church memorial dedicated to her mother's good deeds. In May of 1908, Anna held another memorial and handed out white carnations, her mom's favorite flower. She contacted Philadelphia philanthropist John Wanamaker, who joined a Mother's Day committee in hopes of honoring all mothers all across the nation. In 1910, West Virginia became the first state to observe the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. After a fierce letter-writing campaign, Anna got Congress to federally recognize the holiday. And in 1914, President Wilson signed a bill that officially made the second Sunday in May Mother's Day. The holiday was meant to be spent in church. Afterwards, sons and daughters would write loving letters to their mothers. Carnations were worn that day. Pink or red honored living mothers, and white honored moms who had passed. With each year, more and more Mother's Day carnations were sold. And by 1920, greeting card companies got into the Mother's Day biz. Anna was enraged by what she considered a lazy excuse for letters that should be handwritten. By 1924, the holiday creator was so appalled with the commercialization of Mother's Day that she petitioned to abolish it. In 1930, Anna was arrested for disturbing the peace at a Mother's Day carnation sale. Sadly, Anna spent the rest of her life and family inheritance fighting the holiday. She died in 1948, leaving no children to remember her. Since then, Mother's Day has become one of the most profitable holidays for florists and the phone company's highest volume day of the year. This probably wouldn't have pleased Anna, but deep down, she would have to be satisfied that on her Mother's Day, millions of moms around the world receive extra attention and well-deserved hugs.
Just for the record, as some of you will know, I'm with Anne on commercialization, but I'm not prepared to go to jail over it. That was a little crazy, wasn't it? But knowing more of the story does help me to be a little bit less skeptical about the whole thing, and it frees me up quite a bit to share this message with you. So happy Mother's Day to all the mothers here. Hopefully that will never become politically correct, that is, welcoming our mothers and sharing with them a happy greeting. But even if it does, we're going to teach and celebrate the many divinely ordained, wonderful, and yes, also challenging differences between men and women, wives and husbands, mothers and fathers. In response to our recent natural church development health assessment, we've formed what we're calling our Preaching Improvement Group. This name was coined by Neil Creighton, who just had to have the acronym for Preaching Improvement Group. Yes, this is the level of discourse we have among the leadership here at Bethesda Church. So we're the pigs. Neil, Yuri Hooker, Pastor Chris, and I. Some of us more piggly than others, I might add. Just on this last Wednesday, we were talking about my Mother's Day message and how it would be the first one that I've delivered in a very long time. And we all agreed, one, that it's a good thing, and two, that it's a win-win for everybody. Helen and Michelle, you may be glad to learn, Yuri was surprisingly passionate about this issue. I don't know what that was about, but he was like, we got to do this, kind of a thing. Now, on this Mother's Day, and for the first Mother's Day sermon I've prepared and delivered in years, I'd like to focus our time and attention on just one verse. Last Sunday, Yuri laid down the gauntlet, preaching as he did, on one verse, and very well, Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with God, with good. Which has nothing to do with motherhood in general, or Mother's Day in particular. So I had to find another verse. Consequently, our single verse for this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul writing to his young protege, not so young at this point, probably in 2 Timothy, these words. Paul writing to Timothy, speaking to him personally, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So Paul is writing to Timothy here, remembering him as well as his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and specifically the sincere faith that they all share in Jesus Christ. We'll return to this verse throughout our message, but I wanted to introduce it here. And now we'll just touch on the central truth of our message, and we'll return to it at the end as well, because I want it to be the last thing you hear in hope that it might stay with us for a while. But until then, let's just get it out, and then we'll support it, hopefully, with biblical truth. Here it is, the central truth of our message for this morning. The sincere faith and personal godliness of mothers can have an eternal impact on our children. Never dismiss, never discount, and never neglect the influence you have on our children. One more time. The sincere faith and personal godliness of mothers can have an eternal impact on our children. Never dismiss, never discount, and never neglect the influence you have on our children. Mothers, you can, and you do, have a profound influence on our children. And recognizing and accepting this responsibility of godly influence is the first step to stewarding it for God's glory, to exalt Jesus Christ in your place and time, and to our children's eternal benefit. So now let's see if we can prove beyond a reasonable doubt this truth from Scripture. Paul, Jesus' apostle and Tim's father in the faith, is writing here to a now older Pastor Timothy in the church at Ephesus. That's where Paul left him some time before to preach the gospel, to teach the Bible, and primarily how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament law and the prophets, yet is still the Savior of the whole world, including both Jews and Gentiles. And he was also to shepherd Jesus' church in his place and time. And we notice immediately from the larger passage that Pastor Chris read for us earlier, Paul still writes to Timothy with a fatherly affection, as he did to a younger Pastor Timothy in his first letter. Listen again to verses 3 and 4 to hear Paul's fatherly heart. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Paul is assuring Timothy that he hasn't just left Timothy behind in Ephesus to do the grunt work, moved on to the next more important things, even martyrdom in Rome. And perhaps most importantly, he hasn't forgotten him. Paul loves Timothy like a good father. And he makes that clear by saying it. And he shows it by praying for Timothy night and day and writing him letters. Now, there may be a sense in which Paul has filled in a fatherly gap for Timothy in a way that his own biological father couldn't, or at least he didn't. We learn from the passage Chris read in Acts chapter 16 that Timothy's father was Greek, which is not only a statement of ethnicity or nationality, but it's one related to faith. Timothy's natural father was not a believer in Jesus Christ. He wasn't a Christian. Now, whether he was still in the home, consenting to stay with Tim's mom after her conversion to Christ, or whether he's even alive is unclear. This is literally all we know about him. Now, I think we can assume he wasn't able to provide Timothy with guidance or fellowship in the way of following Jesus. And how can we know that? Well, for one, he's not named. Paul had no trouble naming people all throughout his writing ministry. In fact, he seemed to write people's names with glee, or perhaps with sorrow when the news was negative, but he doesn't name Tim's father. Also, no one delivers a Father's Day sermon using Timothy's father as an example. But Paul fills the fatherly gap. Now, fathers, I know this is Mother's Day, and this is my first Mother's Day sermon in a long time, but I've still got one word for you. Show and tell your children that you love them. The one thing I'm determined to ensure with my own children is to tell them and show them that I love them to such an extent they never for a moment in their lives wonder whether their daddy loves them. Now, I know that's a high bar, but there it is. Now, there may be periods of time when they don't want to hear it, or they don't want to hear it so frequently or affectionately. I don't know how many hugs my daughter's gone now. She's in children's ministry. But I'm a hugger, as you can tell. But I'm convinced that Paul would back me on this. They need to hear it much more from me, and they need to hear it much more from us. The only time this wouldn't be true is if we're saying one thing, namely, oh, I love you so much, while showing another thing, that we love ourselves, for example, more than them, that we love our jobs, for example, more than them, that we love even the church more than them. Now, notice I didn't say we love Jesus more than them. That's appropriate. He's an exception. Also, that we love our wives, their mothers, a little bit more than them. God does have an order to things. Three times in Scripture, Paul called Timothy my son in the faith. And so he said it both to Timothy, and he also said it to others about Timothy. And in these letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and even the book of Ephesians, he's showing it too. He's writing to Timothy to assure him of his love and that he's not been forgotten. Paul also tells him, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Paul misses Timothy like a father misses his son. The tears he refers to are almost certainly those recorded in Acts 20. Paul then saw and spoke to the elders of Ephesus as he was on his way back to Jerusalem and after that Rome, and they all knew it was the last time because Paul told them so. And when Paul had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. As a father, I know something of what Paul is speaking of here as he writes to Timothy It's a mixture of deep affection, gratitude, love, memories, and sorrow. For me, there's also fear each time I see Chris, that it'll be the last time. But with Paul and Timothy, they knew it was their last time. I also know, in my head at least, if not always in my heart, as Paul wrote in Romans 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, including the scourge of mental illness, or an executioner's sword, as it was for Paul in Rome. But knowing this doesn't take away the pain. It still hurts terribly. I got to move on, or you'll have to mop me up like Frosty the Snowman when he melted. You remember that? Right from the beginning, in this, his second letter to Timothy, perhaps his third letter if we count Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, because they were probably written 1 Timothy, Book of Ephesians, what we have as the Book of Ephesians, and then 2 Timothy chronologically at the end. And Timothy was the pastor there at Ephesus, so Paul was encouraging him as he served as the pastor at Ephesus. His timid son in the faith, first of all, that his faith is real. He uses the word here, sincere. Secondly, that his calling is true. And thirdly, both of these encouragements will be especially necessary in the midst of difficulty, both then and into the future. Timothy had to know that somebody with skin on loved him and believed in him. And the instruments God used to bring Timothy to faith were his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Okay, so now we're moving into the Mother's Day part of the program. By the time Paul met Timothy, as he preached the gospel and organized the church in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, Timothy was already a believer. Timothy did not come to faith because of Paul's preaching. This is an important distinction to make. And Timothy was already well spoken of by the brothers. Paul couldn't and didn't take credit for Tim's faith. That was his mom and grandma's influence. Paul was so impressed with young Master Timothy that he took him on as his protege, and away they went together as Paul continued on his missionary journeys. Timothy was so impressed with Paul that he allowed Paul to circumcise him. That's quite a lot of impression. I imagine that to be funnier than it was. Still to this day, some question Paul's thinking and his practical theology on this point, but I don't. Acts 16, verse 3 says, "For the Jews all knew Timothy's father was a Greek." Paul wanted no one, especially Jews, to question Timothy's sincerity or his gospel, which is, by the way, for the Jew first. Still. Eventually, as we now know, Paul departed, taking Timothy with him, and he eventually left Timothy in the church at Ephesus to preach and teach, to lead and shepherd and to correct. So we're considering a message from God's Word and Holy Scripture this morning entitled, "The Legacy of Godly Mothers." And while we've already laid down an extensive background, let's notice two things. First of all, we're talking about the legacy of godliness. We haven't gotten to the mother's part yet. We're talking about a legacy of godliness. This is the first and most powerful way people come to faith in Jesus. We pass down to our children and grandchildren the faith, and the context for living out our faith in the home is godliness. We ourselves have received, and as a consequence, the eternal life we ourselves have received, and that eternal life is a person. It's not a condition. Yes, it is a promise. Yes, it is a present possession, but that present possession is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And more specifically, in the person of the Holy Spirit, who is the very presence of Jesus Christ in and among his people. Such a sincere faith, which Timothy had, largely as a result of seeing it and hearing it modeled for him by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, such a sincere faith always results in godliness, which is becoming more and more like God, or to put it in our Christian context, more Christ-like in our thinking and in our behaving. Let's notice also, though, it's the legacy of godly mothers, with a Z at the end, which is plural. In our text and in Timothy's life, mothers refers to Tim's grandmother and mother, both of whom believed and lived out the Christian life and spoke the truths of the gospel to him in such a way that Tim followed them as they followed Jesus. And as a personal point of application for women who have children or grandchildren, biological or otherwise, a primary occupation, okay, the primary occupation of Christian motherhood is nurturing godliness in your children and leading them to faith in Jesus Christ and to obey his calling upon their lives. Before we move on, I do want to emphasize that this text speaks to all women and not just those who have biological children. Whether we're married or have our own children, we live within a family of faith. We live within the church, the household of God, wherein we all have children and grandchildren. All of us, every single one. Even if they're technically adults, we have little ones, younger ones, I mean, to nurture in the ways of godliness, to lead into a life of faith in Jesus and to obey his calling upon their lives. One reason I've not been so keen on Mother's Day and Father's Day and special days of with sermons is that only a portion of our congregation will be in view. But now I see, in retrospect, and after 26 years of ministry, that this message and others like it in the future applies to all of us. We're in this thing together. Now, Timothy's grandmother and mother came to faith as adults. Realize that. They didn't come to Jesus in childhood. They didn't grow up Christians. It's not clear whether Lois was Timothy's maternal or fraternal grandmother. Just his grandmother. Wouldn't have been unusual in that day for either maternal or paternal grandmothers to live in one home. But clearly, from the text in Acts 16, Timothy's mother Eunice was a Jew. It doesn't say that about his grandmother Lois. It does say, however, specifically that Timothy's mother Eunice was a Jew. Eunice was among the first generation of mothers to believe in Jesus as her Jewish Messiah, and Timothy would have been among the first generation of sons to grow up in a Christian home, as Christianity had only recently become a thing. It's hard for us to kind of conceptualize what was going on back then, but Christianity was new back then. I think it would be good at this point to correct a serious misperception that certainly the world and even many Christians and churches have about Christianity right up until today. Jesus did not come to abolish an old religion or to establish a new religion. Nor did Peter, Paul, James, John, and the apostles see themselves as anything but Jewish. Jesus was Jewish, faithful to the law and the prophets, as were the apostles, though not to the extent that Jesus was, obviously. In their hearts, faith in Jesus Christ as their Messiah was the divine fulfillment of their faith, their Judaism. They were Messianic Jews, not Christians. Indeed, we learn in Acts 11, verse 26, that, and I'm quoting here, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. They didn't call themselves Christians. It was those in the external community calling them Christians, little Christs, perhaps even pejoratively, as some atheists have called us, Christers. So too were Lois and Eunice, who handed down their fulfilled Judaism, fulfilled in and by their personal Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to their grandson and son, Timothy. Often we talk about our Christian faith and life as if divorced from our Jewish roots. We shouldn't do that. Finally, once again, Paul writes, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. Let's remember that Paul is writing to Timothy from Rome. He's on his way to his end. And here in his second letter to Timothy, or third if we include the letter to the Ephesian church, Paul has no expectation of ever seeing his son in the faith again. And he wouldn't. According to Acts 20 and 25, Paul's words here, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face, again. Later in this letter, Paul makes even clearer he's not here on this earth for much longer. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. As we noted already, Paul writes to encourage Timothy, to urge him, really. To urge him to continue to do his part, the part he's been called and appointed by Christ to do. The believing, the obeying, and the leading. All part of the good work that God in Christ Jesus began in him. The work the Lord began in him as he learned to trust, follow, and obey Jesus, yes, from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And only later, continuing that work in him, in his association with Paul. Eventually, Paul dropped Timothy off at the church in Ephesus to preach and to teach, to lead and shepherd and to correct. And as I mentioned already, that's where Timothy was when Paul was writing this third of three letters, which we have as our books of 1 Timothy, Ephesians, and 2 Timothy. In this letter, Paul is saying goodbye to his beloved son in the faith. He's signing off, but not before he passes on the baton of faith and hope in Jesus Christ alone, the baton of gospel preaching. Literally, he says in chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. The Logos, who is Jesus. Preach Jesus, or perhaps the gospel, he's saying there. And no matter what, he's also urging him to take up and to carry on the baton of believing and teaching the Bible, just as mom and grandma had taught him. So we'll close with these, some of Paul's last, most urgent words to Timothy. And also we receive these by faith to us, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood or infancy, the NIV says, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The legacy of godly mothers. I introduced the central truth of our message earlier. We now look at it again in hope that it may stay with us for a while. The sincere faith and personal godliness of mothers can have an eternal impact on our children. Never dismiss, never discount, and certainly never neglect the influence you have on our children. Lord, may you make it so in our lives, in our families, in your church, in Jesus' name. Amen.